I'd like to invite you to, if you want to take the Pew Bible out, I know that it'll be up on the screen too. It's found in 1 Peter. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's always just something about holding the Word of God in your hand. Because, you know, there are literally millions of people around the world that don't have that privilege, don't have that blessing you and I have. And so we ought to exercise it with love and gratitude and thankfulness to our Heavenly Father. So I'd like to invite you to take out your own Bible. And if you don't have one today, and if you'd like one, just see me or see one of the elders, and we'll make sure that you'll have one in your hand next week, okay? But turn with me, if you will, to use a Pew Bible. It's on page 1201. And we're looking at 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And, you know, we're looking at redemption. And this is a great passage about redemption, isn't it? Our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's stand as we read God's Word, as we honor the God of this Word, and prayerfully invite His Word to enter into our hearts and into our lives. Follow with me as I read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, who, when they spoke of the things that they now told, have been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of this His Word. Great passage. You may be seated. We're looking at redemption. And we're going to be in chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. So you may want to turn there. But let me begin with an illustration. In 1247, a hospital was founded in England. And that hospital was called St. Mary of Bethlehem. Now, two centuries later, the hospital was still there and still being used, but it was converted into a hospital for the mentally ill. And in those days, when the feeble-minded were chained and abused, the institution became known throughout the country for its noise and confusion. The original name of Bethlehem was gradually shortened to Bedlam, a word which has come to the English language as meaning a place of wild uproar and confusion. You know, it's almost unbelievable that such a beautiful and wonderful place, Bethlehem, could be so called, if you will, Bedlam. What a transition, what a change. For the place of Bethlehem truly is that place where our Savior was born. Oh, not there in England, but there in Israel, as you know. The gospel according to Ruth that we're studying as we go through the book of Ruth, we see that it was right there in Bethlehem. Bethlehem of Ephratah, the very place where our Savior was born. When Jesus Christ, when our kinsman Redeemer, came into this world as a baby. There in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Not a house of confusion. Though in times that Ruth lived in, together with Naomi and others and Boaz and the other characters that we see, certainly it was a time of great confusion and disorder and corruption as well, because it was in the days of the judges. And you remember your studies and your reading of the days of the judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And you could imagine the upheaval, the confusion, the disorder that would perpetrate. And we see that to some degree we have that today, don't we? Same confusion, same disorder, if you will, same corruption. But like Ruth and Boaz and Naomi there in Bethlehem, it indeed was a place where redemption took place in accordance with God's plan. We see in very clearly the sovereign hand of God there in Bethlehem in those days. That's why we're calling the gospel according to Ruth, just to see how God is working then. Gives us great understanding and insight how God is working today in the world that you and I live in. Indeed, you might say, well, this world truly is one of bedlam, but I live in Bethlehem, where the living bread has come, and the one who sustains me every day, he's my Savior, he's my Redeemer. So turn with me, if you will, to Ruth in chapter 4 as we take a look, and we'd invite you to take your outline there. Let's begin with a word of prayer again. Father God, we ask that you'd open our hearts to your word and open your word to our lives. Lord, may your Holy Spirit, Lord, speak to us of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, that we might see him truly as our kinsman redeemer in types and pictures in this drama of grace and gospel. And Father, we thank you indeed, for we realize that redemption is your plan, is your idea, is your work, not ours. But we thank you by your grace and your mercy. You brought us to our Redeemer. And so, Lord, we pray that we'll see Jesus more clearly, love him more dearly, and walk more closer to him today. We ask this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. The redemption. Grace and joy beyond ourselves. We see this in chapter 4. And we'll see how that runs out according to what God tells us in his word about that redemptive work that he performed not only in Ruth's life in a relationship and marriage with Boaz, but also in Naomi's life. And so we can see. But let's begin, if you will, in the outline as we take a look at this passage. Chapter 4. We'll be going through the entirety of the chapter, so tighten your seatbelts as we take a look at verses 1 through 12. Boaz's mission. And make no mistake about it. The mission was redemption. It really was. It was redemption. Not to enhance himself there in his culture and in his country, but redemption, the redemption of others. And so we see in verses 1, follow with me as I read verses 1 through 6. We see the plan of redemption unfolded. Verses 1 through 6, we see it was one of wisdom. And that wisdom, if you will, as being portrayed in the actions and the words of Boaz himself. Remember, as we mentioned in the very beginning, that Boaz is a type. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true kinsman redeemer. So follow with me as we go through verses 1 through 6 here in chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there when the kinsman redeemer, remember in chapter 3, he told Ruth that there's one who's closer to Elimelech than himself. And if he's going to redeem them, then that's good. But if he doesn't, Boaz promised Ruth that he would redeem them. So let's go on in verse 1. He had mentioned, came along. Boaz said, come over here, my friend. The Hebrew is a lot vaguer than that. It's a certain someone or so-and-so. Completely innocuous, if you will, without any idea. What is his name? Even that, you can see grace and the grace of God. Can you imagine his family bearing what he did here? And we'll see what he did, which would be very embarrassing for his family and the generations to follow if his name was not cited. Come over here, my friend, and sit down. So when he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land and that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. So there's now vision here. They're at the gate. And oftentimes they're at the gate of every town and every village. It was a place where transactions were done, where judicial actions were made. That's a place where traders would have to come in and get permission to enter into the town or into the city. So it's a very prominent place, and that's where the elders were, and sitting at the gate. And that's where any of the business transactions that would affect families and clans and the community, they were done publicly right there. And so Boaz is setting the scene. We can see his wisdom in this, can't we? Let's go on as we see there in... Well, let's pick up at verse 4 again. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you. And I am the next in line. I will redeem it, he said. In fact, literally he's saying, there's a duplication of I. It says, I will redeem it. Very emphatic. That he was going to take charge, not Boaz. Then Boaz said, and there's the other side of this redemption story, on the day that you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow, meaning Ruth, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. In this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I can't redeem. I cannot redeem it because it might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Well, first of all, we see the plan of redemption that's being unfolded here in this story. It was one of wisdom. It was one of wisdom because Boaz knew the law. He knew the law of transactions in that culture, in that time. You didn't do it privately behind quiet doors, if you will, in secret. And something that was so monumental, if you will, so large and impacting the culture and the town and the community, it had to be done publicly. And it had to be done before elders, recognized officials of the community. 10 elders, indeed, it was very, very special. 10 in the idea of Jewish assemblies. In fact, they even practice it today. You cannot form a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue, unless you have 10 men representing 10 families. Because they believed in the tithe. And that would support that assembly, that synagogue. That goes back, if you will, to this understanding, this traditional law that they had. So 10 elders were seated there, and of course the public was gathering because they wanted to hear this. They probably already heard the name of Ruth, the Moabitess, being in the dialogue, in the exchange here. And so we see that Boaz, he knew the law, and he fulfilled the law. The law of transactions, with the 10 elders and doing it right there at the gate, the appropriate place at the appropriate time. You know, there's something that can be said that you can do the right thing in the wrong way and it can be just as bad as doing the wrong thing altogether, can it? And Boaz is doing the right thing with the right intention at the right time, right there at the gate. And so we see, if you will, he exercised that wisdom that God had given to him. Not only did he know the law of transaction, but he knew the laws of redemption and the Levirate marriage. Turn with me, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 4. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 123. Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25. And this is the law of the kinsman redeemer. Boaz knew the law, and he fulfilled the law. Leviticus chapter 25. Let's take a look at verses. Actually, it goes from 25 through 34. But let's take a look at verse 25. Are you there? Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, that's what Naomi did. She sold her property. His nearest or her nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. That's the idea of the kinsman redeemer, the goel. If you will. Going down now to verse 28. But if he does not acquire the means to repay, him, what is sold will remain in possession of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. It will be returned in the Jubilee, and he can go back to his property. You see, there was always that other clause, that after 50 years, everything would go back to where it was. And so eventually this land would be back and owned and operated by Naomi and her family. But this was before the year of Jubilee. And so it was an opportunity for a kinsman redeemer, this very one who was closer than Boaz, to redeem the land. So Boaz, he was very wise. He knew the law and he fulfilled it. He not only knew the law of redemption, if you will, the kinsman redeemer. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. There's a very interesting law that if you have two brothers, and they're both married, and one of the brothers dies, the remaining brother, if the brother who died did not have any children by his wife, to continue the inheritance of the land and the possession of the land, and to continue, if you will, the name of the family in the genealogies, then the brother was duty bound, the surviving brother was duty bound to then marry his dead brother's wife, his sister-in-law, and take her into his household. And the child or children that were the first child that was from that Levirate marriage would be, if you will, attributed to the dead brother's name. And so that name would be carried on, as well as to that dead brother's inheritance of the land. So are you there? Deuteronomy chapter 25, we see this this law that Boaz, acting very wisely, he knew the law and he fulfilled it. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. But take a look, if you will, at verse 8. There's a clause here. Because what if that brother, for whatever reason, does not want to take that widow into his household and take her on as his wife? Take a look at verse 8. Then the elders of the town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, I do not want to marry her, his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, this is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. That was a great embarrassment. That was a great shame laid to that family, because he was not being obedient to the law of God. And he didn't care for his brother and his brother's name. And he didn't care for his brother's wife, his widow. I want you to remember that sandal issue as we come back now to the book of Ruth. We see not only was this plan of redemption one of wisdom, Boaz knew the law and fulfilled it, but Boaz also knew the man and he used it. He knew the man. He knew what was in his heart. Notice, if you will, he first, in his transaction, if you will, to this near kinsman redeemer who was nearer to him, he says, now, I just want to make this known to you. Now, he had known it already. The whole town had known. All of Bethlehem had known. Naomi came back. She came back with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the Moabitess. I'm sure they were the talk of the town. And whenever Ruth went out to glean the fields, oh, there goes Ruth, the Moabitess. They knew her. They knew what she looked like. They knew where she was from. They knew what she was doing right there in Bethlehem. But Boaz, being very wise and very tactful, if you will, I thought I should bring it to your attention. And he talks about the redemption of the land. Now, this one who is a closer redeemer, you could almost see the wheels turning in his mind. Ah, I can enhance and enlarge my property. This is a good thing. I'll redeem it. And even though it goes back to Elimelech's family in the year of Jubilee, I have all these years to harvest the crops from this field. And they'll be mine. And they'll be my wealth for my children, for my family, for my inheritance to them. And so right away, that's why it's in the emphatic in the Hebrew, I will redeem it. He was thinking only about himself. He wasn't thinking about Naomi. He wasn't thinking about Ruth. If he was, as being the nearest kinsman redeemer, why wasn't he helping them? Throughout chapters 1, 2, and 3, we don't even see him. He's a Mr. Nobody. And then Boaz snaps the trap. It's not just about land. It's not just about possession. But it's about a marriage now. because the second part of this transaction is that you will have to take Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, the widow of Mahlon. You'll have to take her into your household. You'll have to marry her. And then the child, the son that is born of that union will be Mahlon's son, and he will inherit the land, and the inheritance will belong to that son. Well, he began to think, this is not such a good deal. I'm not going to only enlarge my land, but I'm also, by marrying Ruth, I'm going to have to feed at least two new mouths at the time, Naomi and Ruth. And then if Naomi has a child, I'm going to have to feed and train and take care of that child. And then also, when that child grows of age, becomes a legal owner of that land in the transaction, it no longer belongs to Mr. Nobody. And so you can understand, when he's trying to think all these schemes and everything else, it was all about him. It wasn't about Ruth. It wasn't about Naomi. It wasn't about the law. It was about himself. You see, Boaz's plan of redemption was one of wisdom, but also Boaz knew the heart of the man. And you know, our kinsman redeemer, one who's greater than Boaz, knows every one of our hearts. It says in John's gospel that no one had to tell Jesus about any man or woman, because he knew what was in the heart of man. This plan of redemption was one with wisdom, one with knowledge of the man's heart, and it also proceeds, if you will, to encompass Ruth. It also was one of grace. You know, when the man said in verse 6, let's take a look at that passage, verse 6. And at this, meaning the levirate marriage that he would be obligated to take now in the transaction, he said, I cannot redeem her. No, really what he meant, I will not. And the reason goes on, because I might endanger my own estate. It's about money now. But also something else. The word endanger there in the Hebrew could also be translated corrupt. There may be, in his mind and thinking in his own heart, I do not want a Moabite in my lineage. I do not want this root, this Moabitess, in the line of my family. Could very well mean that, because of the word that is used here. You redeem it. I cannot do it. Or rather, I will not do it. And so again, remember what it said there in Deuteronomy. If he said he will not before the elders, what would be taken to his? Well, the widow would then take off his sandal, and she would spit in his face. Did that happen here? Well, let's take a look. Now, in the early times, verse 7 of Israel, for the redemption, the transfer of property to become final, one party took off a sandal and gave it to another. This was a method of legalizing the transaction in Israel. Now, this is another tradition. This is another a cultural issue, if you will. Where do they get this from? Well, when the Lord told Abraham, I'm going to give you this promised land, but you're not going to possess it, but your children will. But you need to know, because I am faithful to my promises. Everywhere the sole of your sandal steps on, that's your land. That's my gift. That's my promise to you. And Joshua also said, and Caleb also, when they took possession of the land, the issue of the sandal was used. They walked the land. The sandal in that case showed authority of possession, authority of power. But I think here in this context, notice in verse that follows, so the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and remove his sandal. I think in a very subtle and a very gracious way. For not only was Boaz wise, and not only did Boaz know the heart of the man that he was dealing with, but Boaz was gracious and kind. He could have shamed the man there publicly. He had all 10 elders there. He had the whole gathering of the population of Bethlehem by now. but he didn't. He could have, but he didn't. So this plan of redemption that was unfolding before us in this story was one of wisdom, one of knowledge of the law, knowledge of the hearts of men. It was one of grace, but also was one of success. Let's take a look at verses 9 through 10. It was one of success. 9 through 10. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today, you are witnesses." Again, the legal transaction. Twice he says, "You are witnesses," both before the transaction and at the end of the transaction, and required a reply from them. Let's take a look. "Today, you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family and from the town records. Today you are witnesses." The plan of redemption was one of success. I'm sure Boaz had prayed and planned this well. He did it with wisdom. He did it with grace. And it was done with success. Mission accomplished. The redemption was made. And we also have, if you will, not only the plan of redemption unfolding, but the response of the people. Let's take a look, if you will, very quickly at verses 11 through 12. "Then the elders and all those at the gate said, 'We are witnesses.' And then they blessed them. 'May the Lord make the woman who is coming to into your home like Rachel and Leah, two heroes of Israel, two women who were heroes of Israel, Rachel and Leah, because from them you have all the tribes of Jacob, don't you? The 12 sons plus one daughter.' And so they were revered because they made a household. They made a strong, solid household of 12 sons and a daughter. And so what they're saying, they're praying that he would have a family, that he would have a secure household like Rachel and Leah by the grace of God provided in the birth of their children. And then may you have standing in favor. Not only was it a prayer for his family to be secure and growing, but one of fame and honor for him. One of fame and honor for him. That all would remember Boaz. And you and I do. Not just because it's in a book called Ruth here in the Old Testament, but we find Boaz's name in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ only. Let's go on. And not only for fame and honor and be famous in Bethlehem, verse 12, "Though the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." A future and a hope. A future and a hope. The one child of Judah that's recognized by lineage and blessing is Perez, born of Tamar, his daughter-in-law, because Judah was not faithful to the law of God and honoring what he should have done. Let's go on. And so we see, not only do the people have response and they say, "Yes, we are witnesses to this," they are affirming it, and the threefold blessing that they call upon, but Ruth's marriage, verses 13 through 17. Follow with me as I read verses 13 through 17. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive." She hadn't conceived before when she was Mahlon's wife. She was childless. She was barren. And so was Orpah. Now in God's time, in God's way, for God's glory, and the redemption that he had planned before the foundations of the world, now she is fertile. "Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer.'" Talking about the son, not about Boaz now. It shifts, if you notice. "May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons." What's that idea of seven sons? Anybody have any idea? Anybody? Seven sons. Well, seven in the Old Testament and New Testament is a number of completion. oftentimes referred to as a number of perfection, completion. And when it said, may your quiver be full, that was considered a full quiver to have seven sons in a Jewish household. So your family's about to get working. Okay, men? But she is better than seven sons. She's better than a full quiver. Then verse 16, then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. Obed incidentally means servant. He served God in God's plan of redemption. And we'll see that very shortly. And he was the father of Jesse and the father of David. This then is the family line in Perez. Let's stop there. Verses 13 through 17, we have Ruth's marriage. The first thing we see there in verse 13, it was a bond by covenant. You know, in the Word of God, in God's Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, if you look there, it says that marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant that we make with each other, the bride and the bridegroom, together with God. It's, if you will, a trilateral covenant. And God says, you know why I'm not blessing you? You know why you're not harvesting your fields like you thought you would? Do you know why you're poor and you're just totally destitute? And they said, why, Lord? Because you have dishonored the covenant of your marriage. The wife of your covenant. Marriage has always been seen and established by God himself. It's his idea. It's his creation. And he says it is a covenant. And so we see this covenant brought about a change. Ruth the Moabitess is no longer the foreigner. She's no longer the slave in chapter 2. She's no longer the handmaid in chapter 3. She is now Boaz's wife in chapter 4. Marriage by covenant brought a wonderful change in her life and the life of Naomi. But not only do we have, if you will, the bond by covenant, but we also have the birth of a son. Verse 13b, and the Lord enabled. This is one of the many allusions, if you will, many indications in the book of Ruth about the sovereignty of God, that God sovereignly is working. Sometimes we see glimpses of it. Sometimes we see subtle workings of his hand at work, bringing about his plan of redemption to fulfillment. And so we see this, that the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. Not only do we have the birth of a son, but we have the blessings that would come. Verses 14 through 17. Take a look at those blessings. The first blessing, he, the son, would bring praise to the Lord. Take a look at verse 14. Then the woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. One of the blessings that came was praising of the Lord. The next blessing that came was he brought redemption to Naomi. I find it interesting that he didn't bring this son, if you will, of Boaz and Ruth, didn't bring redemption to Ruth. She already had Boaz to look after her. But Naomi was now never to be without a kinsman redeemer who could never be any closer than this grandson of hers. Later on, there's an act of almost like an adoption where he becomes her son. But we have, if you will, he brought redemption to Naomi. And verse 15, he will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, that of salvation and sustenance. And isn't that so true about our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, if you only think that you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, and that's a good thing, that's a very good thing. Nothing wrong with that. And if you think you're saved from the hellfires, that's a good thing too. But you know, every day as we walk with the Lord, as we love him, as we are in relationship with him, we also understand that that gospel continues to work in the life of the believer as well as in the life of the church to sustain us by his grace every day. And so too, truly, there's a greater kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only saves us but sustains us daily. And he's promised to do just that. And this promise now of this kinsman redeemer, Boaz and Ruth's son, now, if you will, the first child becomes Mahlon's son to inherit the land. His name is Obed, And he becomes a type of Christ in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes a kinsman redeemer that is so close to Naomi that from a human standpoint, you couldn't get any closer outside of the real kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on. We see not only that he brought redemption to Naomi, but he brought hope to the generations. Notice in verse 16 and following, Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. She took care of him. Not just as a grandmother, but notice what it says. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. Didn't say grandson, but she has a son. The closeness of relationship. And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. He brought hope to the generations to come. Because that son that was born to Boaz and Ruth became part of the lineage of King David. Became part of the lineage of a greater king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. So we have in conclusion, if you will, this chapter. We've seen Boaz's mission. We've looked at Ruth's marriage. But now we see God's message. God's message is in verse 18 right on through. God's message is this. As great and as good as Ruth's son Obed was for Naomi as her kinsman redeemer, there is a greater kinsman redeemer. Turn with me to Hebrews. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1184. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. At many times and in various ways. One of the ways he spoke to God's people at that time were through narratives, through the stories, like Ruth, the gospel according to Ruth. He goes on to say, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is a radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, after he had provided purification for sins. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. As great as Obed was as a kinsman redeemer to Naomi, there's a greater kinsman redeemer that all need to know. That one is Jesus Christ. Not only is God's message of a great kinsman redeemer, the greatest of all, but the greater redemption that he brings. Take a look in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The salvation that our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, brings is a salvation that is great beyond our imagination, great beyond any measure by human design. It's by God's design and direction. A greater redemption claimed by faith in Christ. And because of him, you and I have a greater reason to share the gospel of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. If you take a look at that genealogy, it's the same portion in the same. It's a portion of the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. There, in the close of Ruth, we find it again in the book of Matthew. Do not be afraid, the angel said to the shepherds just outside of Bethlehem, the Bethlehem pastures. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news. I bring you the gospel, is what he's saying, of great joy that will be for all the people today in the town of David. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Yes, for some this world is Bethlehem. But for many it has become a Bethlehem, the house of bread, where we have been come to the kinsman redeemer who is the living bread who gives us salvation as well as sustenance. I'd like to just close with a brief quote from Warren Wiersbe. The book of Ruth reminds us that God is at work in our world, seeking a bride and reaping a harvest. And we must find our place in this program of winning souls. The events in the book of Ruth occurred during a period of the judges, a time not much different from our own today. If you focus only on the evils of our day, you'll become pessimistic And you become cynical. I know I can if I just look at those things. He goes on to say, but if you ask the Lord what field he wants you to work in and faithfully serve him, like a Ruth, like a Naomi, like a Boaz, like an Obed, you'll experience grace, joy, and love. Meanwhile, even though we must live in the evil time like the age of the judges, when there was no king in Israel, we can still seek first the kingdom of God and be loyal subjects of his kingdom, the King of Kings. Elimelech's name was, my God is King. But Elimelech never lived up to that name. He doubted and disobeyed God, the one he called his king, by name. You and I are Christians. That was a name originally given as a term of derision for those who are coming to faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his work on the cross and his resurrection, and put their faith in him for salvation. They became little Christ. We bear his name. We are called Christians. And unlike Elimelech, who never lived up to his name, God calls us and God enables us to live up to that name, the name of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Even though there was no king in Israel, and all around us everything seems to be falling apart, there can be a king in our lives, reigning in our hearts. It was Ruth's commitment that made the difference in her life and the lives of the people around us. You see, our redemption, through our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not just about us, but it's about the grace and the joy that we can share with others, giving the message of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Would you join with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you for this precious little book, here inspired by your Holy Spirit. Lord, and part of the canon that we call the Bible, and how precious it is, and how we can see glimpses of your gospel, the good news, the application of that good news in the life of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and Obed. Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you that we have the full Bible, the full Word of God. Help us, Father, not to disregard it, not to devaluate it in our minds, in our lives. But Lord, help us to share out of your word the gospel of grace, the grace of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, with others. Thank you, Father, that you've enabled us to do just that most recently, and with the Shine group right now, currently there in Philadelphia, together with all the others that are sharing the good news of Christ. Oh Lord, we pray for a harvest. We pray for the harvest and the fruit of the gospel for your glory. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.